February of 1862, the Union forces surrounded a garrison at Fort Donelson, Tennessee. There were three Confederate generals there that probably thought more highly of themselves than they ought to have. John Floyd was scared and decided that if he got captured, that the Union soldiers would kill him. So he wanted to escape. So he took a small contingent and escaped. Gideon Pillow thought he was too important to the Confederacy to be captured. So he took a small contingent, escaped across the Cumberland into Nashville. They left the third lower ranking general there, Simon Buckner, who decided he didn't want to fight the Union soldiers here, and he decided it'd be best just to surrender the whole thing. Well, a man named Nathan Bedford Forrest said, "I didn't come here to surrender my command." He was a cavalry officer. He took all of his men and anybody else that would go with him, and he escaped and got away. You see, three of them guys there were worried about themselves. One guy was worried about the men under his command and worried about the future of the Confederacy. I want to talk today about motives and motivation. You know, the strength of the church is people. Selfless, imperturbable, undefended, striving people hungering for holiness. Amen. Hungering to do good unto all men, and particularly their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what the problem of the church at large is? People. Selfish, malcontent, easily offended, self-serving people hungering for gratification who do good that they may be seen of men.
Yeah.
I want to exhort us today, to provoke us today unto love and to good works. We're going to talk today about motive and intents of the heart, about the importance of a body to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is our goal? Is it to receive the glory from men? Is it to satiate a cry of carnal self-glorification? Or is it for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Is it for temporal recognition and acknowledgement? Or for eternal recognition and acknowledgement?
Good.
Turn with me today to Galatians chapter 6. I want us to take special note and listen intently to the words of the apostle here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." We talked about proving earlier, didn't we? Let every man prove his own work. Verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith."
Amen.
This morning I've been continuing my meditations on the household of faith. This morning I want to talk about the power of the church to do good. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today with open hearts and open minds to receive Your instruction. Father, that the words of Your Scriptures would come forth in clarity and in boldness, that Christ Jesus might be presented today. Lord, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer that I could express to those gathered here the things that You have expressed to my heart. In Jesus' name. You know, many people have a very superficial view of Scripture. They just kind of skim over the surface instead of endeavoring to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what Scripture is talking about. It says, let us do good. What is that? You hear it all the time. Talk, oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Really? Are you? What is doing good? What are good works? What is well doing? Is it being nice? Is it just doing things and being helpful? Is it just helping other people? Is that the extent of our obligation to do good? Is that the fullness of its representation? He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Reap what? Reap good works in return? Necessarily? Reap recognition? Reap applaud and accolades of man? No. He said it just prior to that. Reap everlasting life. He's talking about reaping the eternal reward. It says in Hebrews, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, who are in a state of seeking, craving, and yearning after. That's what diligently seek means. It doesn't mean show up for church every Sunday. So you will do that if you're diligently seeking, craving, and yearning after Him.
Right.
Brother Mark made a comment earlier that really defines in a nutshell what doing good is. Promoting truth, righteousness, and God's glory. What is well doing? Well doing. Well doing is a state of being.
Yes.
It's applicable to holiness. Don't be weary in well doing. But do good. Do good action that's indicative of holiness. It's a corresponding action revealing well doing and the state of being. Thus, if you are in a state of well-doing, or rather, if you are not in a state of well-doing, you are not doing good.
Right.
Doesn't matter what the perception is. Doesn't matter what the outward show is. Our state can make or break the appropriateness of our action. I'm talking about motives. I'm talking about intents of the heart here.
Good.
Our state of being defines the focus of our attention. Our motive defines what our focus is. So I'd like to show today the distinction between what doing good is and what it's not. How that's expressed unto all men, and how it's expressed unto the household of faith, unto the church. There is a great distinction to those who have eyes to see what doing good is and what it is not. Doing good, biblically, doing good, what is expressed here, is not philanthropy. That's not what it is. It's not great humanitarianism. It's not doing great things for mankind. Are all those things good to do?
Well, sure.
But that's not the biblical state of well-being. It's not doing good. It's not misguided self-gratification. That's what most of the world thinks it is. I'm a good person. Why? Why would you say that? Why do you think that? What is it about you that makes you think you're good?
I'm a good person.
I think of philanthropists like Bill Gates, world's largest private foundation. Provides benefits for health care, poverty, education. But you know, Bill Gates has a personal agenda. For somebody that's so overwhelmingly compassionate, you realize he's right there with Ted Turner, wanting to eliminate 90% of the population of the world because there's too many people destroying Mother Earth. Philanthropists. I think of Mother Teresa, who didn't like to see the suffering of humanity, so she gave her life to feed and clothe orphans and the destitute of Calcutta, and just told them what they wanted to hear. Ushered them all off into the widening mouth of hell and followed them there herself. Is philanthropy good works? No. Now, obviously, I'm not intending to denigrate the benefits of biblical restraint on society. That's not what I'm talking about now. Obviously, there are great temporal benefits to doing good things. Good things. Obviously, there are great societal benefits to people helping one another and doing other things. I'm speaking here of the eternal ramifications and the motivations behind such things. That's what I'm talking about. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it doesn't benefit society in any way. But I am saying it's not doesn't benefit the individual soul. So doing nice things does not equal biblical good works. It's involved and it's a byproduct of it, obviously. There's a very important distinction here.
Yes.
In light of James chapter 2, we need to think about this a little bit more deeply, a little bit further. Faith without works, James said, is dead. But you know, works without faith is an exercise in futility.
Yes.
Faith is to have works. It's not the other way around. Good works just doesn't all of a sudden add faith.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. You don't add faith to works. You add works to faith. Just like it says in Philippians or in 2 Peter. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. You can't start at the back. James teaches us this concept of good works. Attitudes, motivations, not just simply the actions reveal what good works are. What biblical good works are. What it is to be not weary in well-doing. When James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, he's implying a particular kind of works. Not just anything.
Right.
He's addressing the focus of the attention.
Amen.
He's talking about not being weary in well-doing. He's talking about doing good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. That, says James, is the quality of faith. Or it is the quality of faith our works reveal. How good your faith. What kind of faith do you have? What is your faith? Where does it lie? What does it lie in? Our works reveal that. The motivation behind our works reveal that. Pure. Authentic. Oh yes, there is a dead faith. We all agree to that. We know there's a dead faith. But there's also dead works.
Yes.
That's a little bit harder to swallow, but that's the truth. Purge your conscience from dead works.
Right.
To serve the living God, the apostle said in Hebrews. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says of dead works that they are works not springing from the vital principle of faith and love toward God, and so counted like their doer, dead before God. All works, they go on to say, done in the natural are dead, or in the temporal carnality of worldliness. That's what he means by in the natural state. They're dead, for they come not from living faith in and a love to the living God.
Right.
What's the motivation? Why are we doing what we're doing?
Good.
Every little thing. What is it? Is it to help me? Or is it to promote the kingdom of God? That's the question. What about natural affection? Well, you can't say that that's... I mean, all mothers love their children, right? Well, there's a motivation behind every and any act of affection.
Yes.
That's apart from godly love. It'll always come back around to the benefit of the individual.
Yes.
I guarantee it. Whatever offers me the greatest gratification and pleasure. You know, that's why there's no consistency in the world. It's just whatever gratifies the individual.
Yes.
Immediate gratification or otherwise, it doesn't matter. That's what dictates actions that are taken. That right there. Oh, some gratify themselves, you know, parents, mothers, I mentioned. All mothers love their children. Do they? With a godly love? With a true love? With a real benevolent love? I don't believe that.
No. Right.
They don't have the capacity to.
You're right.
Some gratify themselves by ignoring their children. Some by abusing them. Some by pampering them. I use that word very broadly, pampering. But it all comes back to gratification of self.
Right.
Always. Without exception. I know of a particular case where a mother lauded her children and pampered her children. What she was doing was living her life again vicariously through them.
Uh-huh.
That's all she was doing. And to this day, destruction in the wake. She said, I can't stand to see them hurting. Really? Didn't I just reveal everything? I can't stand to see them hurting. Sometimes. Indeed, most times, doing good, being and well-doing requires a little hurting.
Yes.
It requires a little pain. You've heard the axiom, no pain, no gain. There's some truth in that. Now think about the rich young ruler. Jesus told him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You know, the emphasis was not on give to the poor. It was on sell that thou hast. Jesus wasn't endorsing a welfare state. He was promoting self-denial.
Yes.
He said, if you will be perfect, if you plan on being complete, if you plan on being established in doing good, if you want to be refreshed in well-doing, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Is it good to give to the poor? Sure. It's good. But is giving to the poor in itself to be considered biblical doing good? There are many who do things for eye service. Many indeed do good to be seen of men. Doing good is not about how nice we are perceived to be.
Right.
Don't miss this. Very, very often, doing good in the biblical sense, the one we're talking about here today, is perceived as arrogant, counterproductive, and even hateful by the unconverted mind. Because it has more to do than just filling their bellies and clothing them.
Yes.
If we are to be refined, think about it. If we're to be refined, there's got to be some heat.
Mm-hmm.
I have yet to hear of any gold being refined without it being heated up and melted and the dross coming off.
Right.
And being scooped off. It won't happen. If we're to shine forth as jewels, guess what? We're going to have to endure a little pressure.
Yes.
Otherwise, we just remain dingy black lumps of coal whose only use is to be cast into the furnace. Doing good encompasses a lot more than the carnal mind would like to think.
That's right.
Many times, in order to do good, do you know you actually have to deny people? Deny them things. No. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to be perceived as negative.
Yeah.
Oh, not in today's positives. Everything's got to be positive. No, sometimes you have to be negative. Oh, but that just it just doesn't pander to the felt needs of the people, does it? And so the majority of mankind bucks and kicks against the way. Because that's the way.
Right.
That's what Jesus said it was. And no false prophet is going to change that perception in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, it's this way.
Right.
To do good, you're going to have to promote truth and righteousness and the glory of God. Not your own agenda.
Right.
And so because people define, the reason they kick against the way is because they define good based on self-gratifying humanism.
Mm-hmm.
But God defines good as self-denying obedience to the heavenly power.
Yes, amen.
That's what good is. They like to say, what's best for me? What should I do that makes it best for me? Well, the Christian says, what's best for the kingdom?
Yes.
What's best for God's kingdom? What's best for the promotion of holiness and righteousness? Even if it means that I'm going to get the short end of the stick.
Right.
So what? Listen. If you can't get over a little self-perceived injustice, do you realize that you will never, ever, ever endure persecution for His sake?
That's right.
It won't happen. Oh, I deserve better. No, you don't. Who deserves better? You deserve better. Deserve worse. You know, God is very merciful to the carnal, self-centered, egotistical self. Because He wants us to cast all of our childish, offended attitude.
Yes.
And grow up.
Yes.
Grow up into Him in all things. Guess what? I don't care what stage you're at in your life. Guess what? It's only going to get harder. It's going to get harder. Face it. I think about Pliable. Remember Pliable in the Pilgrim's Progress? He fell into the slough of despond. Oh, if it's like this at the first starting out. Guess what? Pliable, it's going to get harder. You know, Christian's probably some at fault there because he revealed to him the promises of heaven, but he neglected to inform him of the agony of the way.
Yeah.
Promising glamour. Oh, it's going to be great. Come on, come to the celestial city with me. Oh. If it's like this, what's it going to be like down the road? Yeah, it's going to be harder. Should have told him that. He should have done what Jesus said. Told him to count the cost. You know what God told Jeremiah? Oh, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? You know, this is supposed to bolster us. These trials. trials and resistances and turmoil is supposed to make us stronger. It's supposed to refine us. It's supposed to purify us.
Right.
So that we're just to run with the footmen now. There's some horsemen coming. And if the land of peace wherein thou trust, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do at the swelling of the Jordan? If we ain't got nothing to do but to bicker and complain and mullygrub and whine right now when everything's going good,
come on.
What in the world are we going to do when the Jordan swells?
Yeah.
What are we going to do when the horsemen show up? What are we going to do when and if ever the Muslims decide to invade North Central Missouri? Oh, if all we've got to do is mouth grub and it's bitterness and that. Do you think you're going to stand up to a Muslim sword? No. Well, what does all this have to do with doing good? You might say, well, about everything. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in promoting truth and righteousness and godliness. Be not weary. Don't let it palter you. Well-doing takes effort. It's a struggle. And you know what? You might never be recognized for it. Does that bother you? Nobody might ever shower you with accolades because of your good deeds? Is what we do for outward show or for inward sanctification? Do we do things because it's right to do it? Or because someone's going to tell you how sweet we are? Oh, you did such a good job. I think it's a good idea to pat people on the back when they do a good job. I don't want you to get me wrong. But if we're doing things for that reason and to get that response, our motives are in question.
That's right.
Do we act differently at home than we do around other people? Do we backbite and devour at home but temper our speech around others? What is it we're doing? Do we excuse things at home but maintain this great facade in front of everyone else? I say at home, I'm thinking inside too. What's the perception that we're showing? Does it match the inward man? If the inner man is simply concerned with receiving accolades and recognition, all the outward, everything is just simply show. It's wood, hay, and stubble.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul wrote, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," oh, what sacrifice! Paul said, "If you have not charity, profiteth me nothing." It's vain.
Right.
It's useless. It's worthless. Give everything you've got to sacrifice your own life and not doing it according to charity. Not doing good. Not being not weary in well-doing. That's what charity is. Charity is the encompassing of all this.
Yeah.
It's walking according to the rule laid down by God. It's progressing the vision of the church. Extolling the kingdom. Pressing toward the prize for the prize of the high calling of God. It's casting off bitterness and offense for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. That's what charity is. That's not being sweet. Though if you have charity, you are going to be sweet. Oh, you're going to be so sweet. That's why I encourage everybody all the time. Oh, be sweet. That's what it's about. It has a deeper implication than just being nice. It has the implication of, have you sought God today? Have you the capacity to be sweet? I have to ask myself that every morning.
have the capacity today to walk in righteousness and truth and holiness and bring glory to God.
Good.
What am I doing? Why am I doing?
So, even if no one ever pats us on the back, we have joy in the Holy Ghost, knowing that we're doing good.
Good.
Charity is doing right because it's right, not because of temporal benefits that the flesh craves. You know, that's why most people paint up the outside.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to cover up the dead men's bones within, but they forget about that reek of decaying flesh. It's in there. So many, many good works. You look out there. How many people? I promise you, 99.9% of the people that you can confront in the world today are going to say, I'm a good person.
Yeah.
I do good. You know, they did surveys. They did in prisons. Mass murderers. Well, basically, I'm a good person. You know, I just did. They've actually said that. You know how deceived people are. You know how stupid the devil has made people. But many good works in this day, in this time, are simply perfume being splashed around in an attempt to cover up the stench.
Yeah.
That's all it is. Some people try to balance their lack of spirituality with magnifying their dead works. So we're going to do nice things. And so all these good works, all this great work, supporting orphanages or supporting the homeless or supporting the widows or whatever it is, all this good stuff. And you can see it start degenerating and coming down until the next thing you know, all their good works turns into displaying Jeff Gordon's NASCAR in front of the church. Look at people that come. Sickening. The people out there, they think that's good. Oh, that's so sweet of them to have that Halloween hoedown and get some of the people from around the neighborhood in. What? Convince them Christians are supposed to celebrate Halloween? What is that? That's stupid. No, it's not sweet. It's not good.
That's right.
It's not well. They're fainting if they ever were conscious. Doing good, obviously, does not preclude doing nice things. And I hope nobody gets the perception that I'm saying that. But doing nice things is an effect of good works. It's not the cause of it.
Right.
It's an effect. It's not the cause of well-doing, of being in well-doing. It is love, charity, and good works spilling forth from a heart that's overflowing with the Spirit of God. Anything less than good works. It's not egotism, carnality, and eye service spewing forth from the cesspool of self-gratification. Though you break it down, and that's what most of what's going on today is exactly that, right there. Why'd the preacher get Jeff Gordon's NASCAR in front of the church? Because he likes Jeff Gordon's NASCAR. That's why. Egotism, carnality, eye service. If I do this, everybody will like me. Spewing of a cesspool of self-gratification. It's disgusting. And that, my friends, will never, ever, ever produce good works.
Right.
Doing good will never produce godliness. What most people are trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm a good person. I did this, I did that. I got baptized. I go to church occasionally. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Only godliness with contentment is productive in well-doing. That's it. Well, what are you saying? You're saying people should stop doing good things? No! People should get born again and start doing good things for the right reason.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. It's very important that the distinction be made in the household of faith between these two things.
Yes.
Because I don't want us to get confused and to think all of a sudden everybody's, oh, everybody must be right with God. The whole world's right with God because everybody does good for some reason. You think about that. Even the murderer, even the mass murderer who sat back in prison and said, oh, I think I'm deep down a good person. You know why he believes that? Because he killed them people to gratify himself. It always comes back to self-gratification every single time. So what about this doing good? How is this expressed by the household of faith to all men as the apostle has encouraged us to do? Well, obviously in a multitude of different ways. But we could discuss giving. You just hammered on giving. Well, I hammered on giving for the wrong purpose, the wrong reason,
right,
the wrong motive. What did God do to fallen mankind? Everybody in the world's favorite verse. For God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? He gave His Son. Should we give anything less? Should we mar that, twist it, and figure out some other thing? Okay, let's give the world something else. No. We need to give the world Jesus.
Right.
That's what God gave. That's what God supplied for the world. Jesus. Are we obligated to help in temporal things as well? In natural things? Well, of course. And if we have a heart to give people Jesus, the real Jesus, the one from the Scriptures, and not the one contrived in somebody's mind to try to make it more palatable to poor little suffering man, then guess what? All those other things will flow right along with it.
Right.
Giving. His Son. Those things needful for the body. Evangelizing. The apostle said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in our consciences. Adam Clark says of that verse, God who searches the heart knows that we are upright in our endeavors to please Him. And because we are fully persuaded of the reality of eternal things, truth, righteousness, glory of God, those are eternal things. Therefore, we are fully in earnest to get sinners converted to Him. Evangelism. That's good works. We can live righteously. That's good works before the world, isn't it?
Yes.
Living righteously and holy. Not being tripped up. Not letting others affect us. Not letting someone water down my gospel because I've got to get them into heaven. You know, the best thing for me to do for my family, and I've said this multitudes of times, the best thing for me to do to my family who are not walking in the way is to follow Jesus. It's not to chase them down and try to plead with them and convince them. Am I to minister to them and preach to them and tell them the truth? Absolutely. Jesus didn't run after the rich young ruler, did He?
Right.
But He told him the truth. To do good by staying my course.
Yes.
That's the best thing I can do for Him. By holding a mirror up to them and showing them what sort of man they are. Not by lying and deceiving myself into thinking they're okay when they're walking contrary to God's ways. That's not going to help anybody. It's not going to help them because it's going to deceive them and comfort them in their mess. And it's not going to help me because it's going to water me down.
Yes.
I will not change the book to pacify my conscience so that I can transform the enemies of God into His allies.
Mm.
I'm not going to do that.
Man.
Don't try to get me to. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's my mother. I don't care if it's my son and daughter. Ask them. I ain't going to change this book. 20 years, I hadn't changed it. 15 years, I hadn't changed it. I'm not going to change it to pacify them. It's not good works. That's works of the devil.
Yes.
A lot of people, if not very, very careful, are sucked into the deception that being nice equals good works or doing good. There are a lot. Listen. There are multitudes of nice people in hell right now.
Yes.
I know some of them. Who would not be convinced. Oh, they were so nice. Some of the nicest people ever wanted to meet. But they hated God. And nothing I could say or do could get them to like Him. How's doing good expressed to the church? Among ourselves. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And as Brother Mark pointed out the other night, that means transgressions. Preach the word, Paul said in Timothy. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know what that means? Be not weary in well doing. That's what that means. Faint not. That's what it means. Preach the word with all long suffering and doctrine. Be instant, stand steadfast and firm with all long suffering and doctrine. Reprove with all long suffering and doctrine. Rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering is not about... What long-suffering is about persevering. It's about staying the course in reproof,
yes,
rebuke, and exhortation. Long-suffering has nothing to do with putting up with sin and carnality. Not a thing.
Right.
It never has been about that. Not once. What did Paul do when he heard about the sin in the church at Corinth? Put it out. He didn't say give them a couple weeks to see if they give it. Put it out. Put a stop to it. We can't have that. Your glory, what did he say, is not good.
Right.
You become weary in well doing. He said, you're fading in the way. Put it out. How do the pious people feel? Well, I'd rather obey Jesus than what Paul said. What idiots. You know, I had somebody tell me this about this subject right here. Jesus said we're to forgive our brethren 7 times 70. Yeah. That's personal offenses. That's what that is. He's not talking about allowing sin to ferment in the church. We are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's more than just a rote system of doctrine. That's more than just expressing the truth. I'm saying more than. This is included. It's not being weary in well-doing. It's doing good unto all men. Especially the members of the household. It's a living, breathing expression of Jesus Christ on earth. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Regardless of how good the deeds are perceived to be. I don't care what good a man is doing. If he's not right in the eyes of God, it's all with him stubble.
That's right.
It's useless. It's vain. You think about that. Even after more than $42 billion has been poured into Bill Gates' foundation, Bill Gates is still none of his. even after serving the destitute and dying in poverty. Teresa of Calcutta is still none of his. People whitewash the outside, make it appear beautiful.
Right.
But don't be deceived. They're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. If they do not conform to the rule laid out in Scripture, according to God, what good is? Mm-hmm. Among the household of faith, there must be love among the brethren. There is no excuse for anything but fervent love among the brethren.
Right.
None. No excuse. I don't care what anybody did to you. I don't care what anybody said to you. I don't care what anybody's done to me. I don't care what anybody said to me. It don't matter! Because Jesus is more important.
That's right, man.
And most of that junk is just self-perceived nonsense anyway. That's what needs to be trampled under our feet. Papaloni, I don't buy that. I receive not an accusation. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What's the obvious implication there? That if there's bitterness, maliceness toward another, you're not his disciple. Yeah, but that's just little social sins, and that's just character flaws. No, it's not. That's not character flaws. That's not blind spots. These are things that must be dealt with in the heart. What? He says in Galatians chapter 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Wow. Let the import of that sink in for just a minute. You think about this. What happens to bitter people? What happens to offended people, the people that can't get over? What happens? They implode. They try to take as many people with them as they can, but they implode. It's self-destructive behavior. Isn't that really ironic? You think about that. Because most of the time, people like that, they're intent on self-gratification. But it don't work.
Right.
Sin never pays. It's self-implosion, self-destruction. It's much better to have the joy of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
To love one another. Fervently. I love all of you. But we, as the household of faith, have the obligation of love, charity, and well-doing toward one another. It's an obligation. This isn't about us as individuals. It's about us as a cohesive unit that's part of the kingdom of God. Like what Brother Mark said earlier, he said, we're not independent entities. That's true. You know who I have to answer to you? Answer to? All of you. And God. I can't do my own thing. I can't set my own doctrine. I can't just decide, well, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going this way. Well, I know Brother Mark said that and the church is supposed to be going this way, but I think it's this way. I'm going to go this way. That's not going to work. Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Nobody can do that, Brother Jeff. What, are you telling me that the Apostle Paul's a liar? He said, holy, without blame, in Him in love.
Right.
That's what he said. What's he talking about? Do we have to be perfect in everything we do? No, like I mentioned, we have blind spots. We have character flaws. We're working together. We're trying to improve that, hone each other, make us better. We're growing in grace. That's a great thing. What he's saying here is no schism. Love one another. Perfection in Christ. I love you. You love me. We both love Jesus. Where can the problem lie?
Come on.
Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus said, this is the way we're supposed to do it. But I have a better way. It's more conducive to my own self-gratification and self-interest. So I'm going to do it this way. You're not working the works of God.
Right.
You're being weary in well-doing. You're not doing good. You know, the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I don't want to be there. In their self-serving toil, God considers them detestable, unpersuadable. Their good works are unapproved and unacceptable. Cain did it his own way, didn't he? God disregarded his offering. No. It's not good. Adam Clark says here of this verse in Titus, if they did a good work, they did not do it in the spirit in which it should be performed. They had the name of God's people, but they were counterfeit. Y'all know any counterfeit Christians? Anybody? They're all over. How can we tell? I don't know. They give to charities. They help people. They help the poor. They do all sorts of good things. What's the motivation? What's the intents of the heart? Is it to grow their church? Is it to increase their organization? Or do they do it for the glory of God? Regardless of whether they get any accolades from man or not. Why do people preach on the street? I know some men who do it out of a pure heart that want people saved. There are those of us, among us, that do that here. I know men who do it for the glorification of self. You can almost immediately see the difference too. Draw attention to me. Look over here. I'm going to preach to you. Please don't. I want us to ponder a question today. Why do we do what we do? And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Heartily. As to the Lord. And not unto men. Heartily. Cheerfully. Diligently. John Wesley says, men pleasers are soon dejected and made angry. The single hearted are never displeased or disappointed because they have another aim, which is the good or evil treatment of those they serve, which the good or evil treatment of those they serve cannot disappoint. Let me read that again. I messed it up. Men pleasers are soon dejected and made angry. The single hearted are never displeased or disappointed because they have another aim, which the good or evil treatment of those they serve cannot disappoint. Doesn't matter what you do, what they do, whoever does, to someone who is striving and seeking truth, righteousness, and the glory of God, doesn't matter. Whether it's evil or whether it's good, it's not going to disappoint. It's not going to turn them from their course. Because their aim is out there. Their aim is the kingdom. Not this paltry existence. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In due season we shall reap, if we persevere in well-doing. When He returns, will He find an entire household full of faith, pure and holy, provoking one another unto love and to good works? Or will He pluck up some interlopers who He, His Word, His angels, His ministers, have been unable to persuade to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith? When Christ comes back, hopefully sometime this afternoon, I hope He finds us all diligently serving Him, fervently loving one another, doing the good works of God that are not in vain. There's a multitude of people out there who are doing such good things. Helping society. And eternally, it's all for naught. Because they're doing it with the wrong motive. For the wrong reason. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise You and thank You for Your grace and mercies that You have bestowed upon us, for the Word that You have laid before us. Father, there's no reason for us to be in darkness, to not understand Your plan that You've laid out. Oh, Father, I would ask You, Lord God, to just flow through this congregation, that Your Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, would fill us all, and that You would have Your way in each and every one of us, that You might be well pleased with us as we continue to provoke each other unto love and to good works. In Jesus' name, amen.